Thank you, praise team. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Have you ever done something that you've never done before? And when you did, you didn't like it? Back in high school in 1982, the summer of 1982, my brother and I worked for my brother-in-law, which is Pastor Brian's dad. He's 6'9", so you just say, yes, sir, no, sir, what do you need me to do? We worked that summer, and we cleaned off a fence road. It's where I learned how to drive a stick shift. I was only about 14 years old, and I learned how to drive a stick shift truck, and I learned how to drive tractors. We cleaned off a fence road the old-fashioned way. By hand and a chainsaw and chains and tractors and no bulldozer. Well, that summer, I had grown about 5 to 6 inches in height, and I lost about 30 pounds. Well, that worked out pretty good when school started because most of the people thought I was a new kid on the block, including cross-country coach. One day in the gym, Coach Clyde Vidrine came to me and asked me if I wanted to run cross country. I guess he thought since I'd lost all this weight, I was in good shape, I'd probably fit the bill. I said, sure, I'll do it. So the next day we get dressed out, a bunch of guys and I, and we go out and get in the back of his pickup truck. That's when you used to do that, especially in small B-class schools. He took us down we call it the Platin Road, you know, right before Miller's Lake. They have a Heritage Road is what they call it today. Dropped us off at a little gravel. He says, all right, I'll see y'all at school. 2 miles. Man, that guy, this is a gravel road. I've used to gravel roads when I grew up on, and many of you did too. They took off running. I was a sophomore with seniors and a couple of juniors. Those guys took off. I'm like, well, I thought this was a slow-paced cross-country run. No. When I got about halfway, I saw his truck coming back down to pick up. It was already time to go through the next class. My side hurt. Everything in me hurt. I learned a new appreciation for these guys who run cross country and ladies who run cross country. I didn't have what it took to get in the truck the next day. I didn't have the fortitude. I didn't have the discipline that your first time is going to be that. You're going to hurt all over for the first 2 weeks. You're going to puke your guts out because you're getting in shape and getting conditioned to run this race. I quit. But had I stuck to it, over the next couple of months, Pine Prairie High School won first in state in cross country. You see, this journey we're on in this life, God has us on a journey that's not easy. It has some times that you go through that you're going to hurt, you're going to have aches and pains, but God is conditioning us. There'll be times that you puke your guts up, so to speak. I can't say it any nicer. But each time that you go through this, he's conditioning you more and more. Your faith is growing stronger and stronger and stronger, and your life begins to preach to others because they see what you're going through for the kingdom of God. You see, there's a prize at the end for us. Paul said, I've run the race. I've completed it. Listen, we're all in this race together. It's a marathon of life. We're journeying with Christ for a life that preaches. God has placed you in this journey with Him for us to be conditioned through the difficult times, but we have to discipline ourselves to stay at it. We see Paul today talking to the leaders of the church, and he's giving himself as an example. Not that he's trying to make much of himself above Christ or anything like that, but they have seen him. They didn't see Christ. They have seen him stick to it. Even when the most difficult and challenging times, they've seen Paul stick to it. All for the prize at the end. You have a life that preaches. I have a life that preaches. What kind of sermon are other people seeing and hearing from us? Acts chapter 20, verse 13 through 25. Let's begin reading verse 13. We just saw all these miracles happen in Ephesus. We saw wonderful things happen. We've seen the guy who fell off the third floor, Eutychus, and the Lord brought him back to life. Paul preached all night long. I won't do that. But now it's time for Paul to go. Verse 13. And we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Azos, intending from there to take Paul on board. For so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us in Azos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. And the next day, we crossed over to Samos. And the day following, we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Let's pray together. Father God, we see where Paul, even running his race, loved others and cared for others. God, he used himself as an example because it was a visual and tangible example that these church leaders could see. He didn't make much of himself. He wasn't exalting himself or wanting accolades and praise, but Lord, he was giving them the reality of walking the walk with Christ. That is hard. There are joys along the way, and there's difficulties along the way. But we're not to quit, because there's a prize at the end. We pray that you speak to us through this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So here Paul addresses the Ephesian elders. So Paul arrives there in Miletus, verse 13 says. It says, going ahead of them to the ship, set sail for Azos, intending that they take Paul on board so that he had arranged it, intending himself to go to land by land. So the port of Azos is about 24 miles south of Troas, and that's where he had been at. I said Ephesus earlier, he had been in Troas, and that's where he had preached, and a young man fell out three stories and had died, and Paul had gone down, and the Holy Spirit brought life back to him. So we don't know why Paul wanted to travel by land that 24 miles. We don't understand. But we do know this, that he had been around people a lot. And just like Jesus slipping away many times for some rest, maybe Paul just wanted to rest, have some time that he can pray and time of meditation, time that he can reflect on the goodness of God and what God has been doing. Maybe he just need to catch his breath. Even while he was traveling, he wanted to travel alone. He didn't want all his companions. He sent them to the ship ahead of himself. So think about who Paul was getting on the ship with. Not only his traveling companions who were believers, he was also there with a motley crew of sailors and other people on that ship. So he was getting on the ship right back into the frying pan, so to speak. So he needed a little time to catch his wind and spend time with God. Verse 14 says, "And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. And the next day, we crossed over to Samos. And the day following, we came to Miletus." Whew, made it through all those names. "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." So Paul wasn't trying to slight the church in Ephesus or the house churches, but he knew that it would be impossible for him to go there in an abbreviated visit. He couldn't go there for a few hours or a day and get back to the ship and then sail back to Jerusalem. So Paul's intention was to hurry up to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So there were so many things, though. He wanted to tell these Ephesian church leaders. He just spent 2 years with them and left and made more of his trip there in his third missionary journey, and he's on his way back. He didn't want to stop there again because he was afraid that he would really get caught up in ministry and get pulled from one side to the next. So he skipped Ephesus on his way back. So we have that map, James? Okay, if we get the second one now. All right, so we see he's making his way there on the right-hand side of the picture. You see he's almost like island hopping, port to port to port to port to get down to where he's at Miletus. So the people in Ephesus, he sends words up to Ephesus for the church leaders to come down and join him, these elders there in Miletus. So Paul chose not to go to Ephesus for the fear of being compelled to stay longer and miss the Pentecost celebration there in Jerusalem. Therefore, Paul sent for the church leaders to come to him. We also see how Paul recounts his work in Ephesus with these elders. Man, the church of Ephesus was important to Paul. He invested so much of himself there, and he knew because of the positioning of Ephesus, he knew of these believers there, he knew that this was going to be a vital part of church growth there in Ephesus in the Greek area. Verse 18 says, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from them, declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks about the repentance toward God in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see something here that's uniquely recorded here in the book of Acts, that Luke does something. Most of the time, Luke is displaying Paul preaching to lost people. He's either preaching to the Jews, convincing them with Scripture, or he's preaching to the Greeks, and he's using something that they're familiar with and drawing their attention to God in his Son, Jesus Christ. So Paul was used to evangelizing, and that's what Luke usually records. But here, Paul is being a pastor. Here, Paul is preaching and teaching these church leaders. He was pastoring these church leaders, these elders of the church, because they needed encouragement. They were going to face many challenges and persecutions in the future. So there were things that they were going to go through that Paul had gone through, they were going to experience also, and Paul needed to encourage them. Man, church, sometimes we just need encouragement. Sometimes we need to come together because you know your week has been hard. Sometimes we need to see that, listen, that's not an odd thing for Christians to go through. It's a very common thing for us as believers to go through, is persecution and trials and difficulties. Listen, we go through sicknesses just like the rest of the world does. You know, we can have problems in our family. We can have disappointments. There are things that we want in this life that just doesn't happen. We go through all that, but our hope is not in those things. Our hope is in Christ. Without Christ, people's hope is in those things that are disappointed. So these guys needed encouragement. They were going to have people that they spent time with walk away from them. They were going to have people that they've invested their life in betray them. It's going to happen. Man, they needed to hear from God's man to encourage them through persecution. Verse 18 says, "You yourselves know that the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time." Paul said, "Listen, I invested myself in you." He doesn't try to steal the spotlight from Christ at all. He's using himself as a tangible example, someone that they have seen and spent time with, someone who had actually followed Jesus through the difficulties. Paul didn't want praise and accolades. Man, he didn't act like he was a religious celebrity. He didn't expect others to honor him and serve him and give money for his $18 million airplane. Paul wanted to show them, these growing believers, how to serve the Lord with humility. Even through difficulties. Even through successes. You know, one of the worst things for a person is success. It's great to have it, but oftentimes it mars our image of ourselves that we actually believe we're really that good. Listen to a sports athlete for a while. Listen to a sports celebrity for a while. They actually believe that they're as good as everybody says they are. So Paul reminds these church elders of how he served the Lord, even though he was repeatedly facing trials and persecution from the Jews. No, man, they were offended. These Jews were offended by Paul's preaching. He was using their scripture, the scriptures that they believed, to prove Jesus was the Christ, their Messiah. And Paul wept because people rejected Christ. They rejected the gospel. When is the last time, Christian, that you wept because someone said no to Christ? They chose to stay in their sin, following empty religious practices that was leading them straight to hell. There's a lot of that today. Well, they go to church, they do this, well, they do that, and they're following religious practices. See, there's a lot of times it's external, but it's not internal. People put a lot of focus on what they see, what they hear, external. But there's no work of God on the soul. Man, we must be mindful that we are called to be obedient, to follow Jesus. We too are to be good examples of how to live this Christian life. We don't have reason. Listen, we don't have reason for us not to be good examples of growing, maturing believers. We don't have an excuse. We're called by Christ. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our faith and repentance on Him. Listen, we're walking in this walk. Why aren't we good examples if we are not? Why? We don't have excuse. Sometimes we try to excuse our patterns of imperfection as, well, it's just an old habit I've had. Because we refuse to quit using foul language. Or we try to whitewash things. Like it's not as bad as Scripture says it is. Yeah, it's probably worse. No, you know what we need? When we come together, we need to face Scripture and let that be a mirror into our life. And if there's anything in our life that Scripture says is sin, we need to repent of it. We need to give that over to the Lord so that we can live obediently, differently. And we need to pray and fast in order, you know, to discipline our mind, our body, our mouth, our behaviors, to be obedient to Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're always going to be a work in progress. Man, how far is the work going so far in your life? We'll find that most of the patterns of sinful or bad behaviors, we're seeking some kind of worldly medication or something to soothe us, because there's a deeper hurt and there's a deeper brokenness in us that's not been recognized, it's not been addressed, and it's not been turned over to Christ to put us back together over that thing. And God's grace wants to heal us. And He gives us the power to establish proper boundaries for our own good. See, in the text, Paul says in verse 20, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Paul could boldly proclaim that he taught these elders, these are church pastors, and the people of the Ephesian church, everything that will be helpful for their good. He wanted them to grow spiritually. So he gave them the horse, so he gave them the steak and the potatoes and the broccoli, not the cotton candy. If you come here for a cotton candy sermon, sorry, you're going to be disappointed. Or they say that, sorry, not sorry. Man, I want you to grow. I want you to get the protein of the Word. Paul didn't just teach these topics that he liked. Notice sometimes that there are pastors who preach on things that they like that's important to them. You'll find a lot going to Revelation. They'll talk about the end times. They'll talk about a lot of that stuff. Man, what about the blood of Jesus? You can't stick in one area. You have to be the whole gospel. Apostle Paul taught anything that was profitable. Paul taught Jesus, His sinless life, His death on the cross, to take the full wrath of God, that cup of wrath that God poured out on our sin. Jesus took it. Paul preached his resurrection. Jesus was seen after his resurrection by hundreds of people, including Paul on the road to Damascus, and over 500 people at one time. Man, Jesus is returning as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, rule over the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus is the judge who will judge the world. Paul taught Scripture. He didn't teach the latest fad, how to be a better person, how to boost our egos and self-esteem, that we're not all that bad after all. No, Paul taught, man, how Jesus fulfilled the Scripture. He taught about a relationship with God through Christ. He even taught, listen, how marriage should reflect that relationship. Listen, Paul taught about salvation and how the church is to love and act and interact with each other. Paul taught how to use spiritual gifts to encourage the church, how to be generous in our giving, and how to handle situations where a brother or sister has sinned. And Paul taught the church leaders how to handle one who is a false teacher among the church. Paul wrote much of the New Testament. We find these things. Paul didn't limit his message. He didn't limit his audience. He went to the Jews first. He went to the Greeks. Paul wanted to preach the gospel to all people, verse 20 says, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks about the repentance toward God and faith in Christ Jesus from house to house. Well, that gives us an indication that there in the Ephesian church, where these elders were coming from, there wasn't a centralized location of worship like we have here. And people come from miles around to come to worship together here. Theirs was house to house. So they were little house churches all over. And these elders were the pastors of those churches. Bringing these elders together, that was not like a board of elders of a church today, where is a big congregation, and some churches, some denominations have elders in their congregations that oversee the whole congregation. No, these guys were the pastors of the churches, house churches. Verse 21 says, Paul testified to Jews and Greeks about what? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul is very clear. He says that two things are required to salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance of sin. See, there are a lot of people who say, well, I believe on Jesus Christ, but they're living a life of sin. Their whole lifestyle is sin. That's all they want is sin. They say, I believe in Christ. So does the devil. And he can never be saved. See, faith and repentance are together. Saving faith is turning from sin to the Savior. It's following Jesus. It's leaving that life. One must believe upon Jesus as Savior, and it manifests repentance in his life. Let me walk you through a few things. Well, who can be saved? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, our only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Too many people want to focus on the whosoever. Our focus needs to be on the action verb here, believes. Who will be saved? Whoever believes. Well, who will believe? Jesus said in John 6:44, says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we can't even believe unless God draws us to Jesus. So you mean we don't just stumble up and find Jesus one day? No. Scripture says that the Father draws them. Why does it take the Father initiating? Why does it take the Father drawing? Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us this. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the rule of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Why couldn't you just stumble up and follow and put your faith in Jesus? Because you're spiritually dead. You won't do it. Why? Because you can't do it. You're spiritually dead. So, you have to be made alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, but God, who initiates salvation, God initiates salvation. Being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, made us alive. There's a theological word for that. It's called regeneration. So if you ever hear me use the word regeneration, that's God made you from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, which He loved us. Even when we're dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. Saving faith is not of yourself. Scripture says, the next line, it is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one may boast. You can't work your way to heaven. Saving faith is a gift that God has initiated, that God has given you. And when He gives that to you, He makes the gospel message effective in your life. And you believe on it because He's given you saving faith. And when you have that saving faith that He's given, you believe the Scriptures, you repent of your sin. Why? Because He shows you your sin, and you can't believe. You don't want this in your life anymore. You want to follow Jesus. Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He makes the Scripture effective. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, or did you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? That God works on us. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Listen, that is something that God does from the inside out. Because there's a lot of people who walked an aisle, who shook a hand with a pastor somewhere and says, I want to be saved. And they want to be baptized. And they go and they're being baptized. But a few months later, you can't find them anywhere. You can't. They're not interested in Christ. They're not interested in the church. So it's not just saying words, it's something that God has already done on the inside that you can't help but want more of Jesus. Let me hurry. Paul preached faith which leads to repentance. The only two qualifications for salvation. And Paul now begins to give them some insight of his anticipated future. Verses 22 through 24. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that chains and affliction await me. but I do not make my life of any account, nor dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and ministry, which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of his grace. There's some people who cherish their life more than they cherish Jesus. They don't have the Spirit living in them to follow after Christ, even though they said, hey, I want Jesus. Listen, when the Holy Spirit is living in you, you can't help but want to grow in your faith in Christ. So much here that Paul even says, I don't even think much of myself. I don't hold my life dear. Why? Because there's a prize of eternity that is waiting for me. This life is just passing by. May it be a day, 2 years, 71 years, 76 years, however long. It's so brief. Do we cherish this little brief life? Are we so selfish that we want this? This is more important than eternity? That lasts forever and ever and ever. The Apostle Paul did not know what was ahead of him. But listen, maybe from his previous track record in all these other cities, he saw how he was facing all kind of these Jewish enemies who wanted to kill him. He didn't know, but the Spirit testified to him that he was going to face trouble in every city. Listen, let's be real, Christian. If we stand up for Jesus, we're going to face some persecution somewhere. And it's uncomfortable. The enemies of God will oppose the gospels and the gospel and the ones spreading the good news that Jesus saves sinners like you and like me. Yet Paul was not troubled. He was not troubled by threats and the high risk of being harmed and maybe even killed. He simply gave it all to God, everything. And he was moved to follow and pursue after Christ. He was not swayed by threats of opposition and persecution. Oh, Christian, today, are you swayed when somebody shows you a little pushback? People from your family, people from work, are you swayed to pull back a little bit when you feel some opposition? Paul was willing to lay down his life for the gospel of God's grace in Christ. Paul would not, and did not count his own life as dear to him because of the grace and love and mercy and faith in Jesus Christ. The freedom that came in Christ. Freedom from the shackles of that old sinful life. Paul valued the Lord Jesus, and he was preeminent in his life. He built his whole life around the fact of who Jesus was, and he held Jesus of utmost value. Verse 24, Paul says, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. Nothing was going to stop Paul from finishing a race set before him. Paul had his race to run, and we do too. No, your race is going to look different than Paul's. Your race may look a little different. The opposition you face may look a little different. But you have a race to run, and I do too. Paul had his death in mind. It would take several years, but Paul knew that at some point it was going to catch up with him. Listen, we all are going to die. The death rate right now is 1 for 1. You're breathing now. There will be a day that you are not breathing. How are you running your race? How are you running your race for Jesus? Are you living your life for Christ? Do you see Christ worth dying for? Listen, Paul preached, and he lived out the gospel life, even though it was imperfect. Paul wasn't perfect, and we're not either. And quit buying into the bit that we have to be perfect, because we're not going to do it. But Jesus worked in his life, and he'll work in ours. And as we walk longer with Christ, the stronger we get, and the smaller those little sins that we used to kind of just whitewash and look over, man, he brings them to life to us. Are you following a Jesus that's worth dying for? You see, a gospel of good works, of social action and improvement, of religious traditions. Listen, that's not worth dying for. A gospel of mysticism and church hipness and promotion of the of a self-help or self-esteem gospel. That's not worth dying for. The prosperity gospel of health, wealth, and political correctness, or the feel-good church environments. That's not worth dying for. Man, if you're not living for the gospel of Jesus Christ, who shows you your sin and shows you the Savior and the cost of your sin that He paid for, where God gives you saving grace and He gives you saving faith, making the gospel effective where in your life, where you believe it in repentance of your sin. Listen, then you're falling short. If you're believing anything other than the Jesus of the Bible, who's done everything for your eternity, calling you to salvation, if you're living your life or anything else, you're falling short. Who is worth living your life for and giving your life for besides Jesus? You may be the best at your job. You may have the best career, man. You're making millions. You know what? Somebody else is going to spend your money when you're gone. Either that company is going to close up or somebody else is running your company. If that's all you're living for. Verse 25. Paul tells the church leaders he will probably never see them. What a sad time right now. Verse 25 says, "Behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face." Paul breaks the news to these elders, these church leaders. "I've spent some good time with you, but you're never going to see me again. I'm gone. And I've invested in you, and I want you to remember the things that God has done. That, listen, God, there was amazing, extraordinary miracles. The sick had been healed, and the demons had been cast out. The Lord was using in a mighty way, even through his aprons, even through the sweatbands from him working. Listen, even demonic spirits knew Jesus and Paul. So many things happened in Ephesus. But Paul always emphasized the preaching of the gospel. It wasn't the signs and wonders. He always emphasized the preaching of the gospel. This great apostle loved these leaders. He loved this congregation in Ephesus. And he did his very best to instruct them, to teach them, to give them life examples of how to live for Jesus, even when opposition arose. What example are you living out? Here's some takeaways for you. The first one is this. We all need some time of solitude where we close out the people and the pressures of life to spend time with God and refocus. These are on the back table also, if you can pick that up as you pass out them this morning, your morning offering. Number two, we need friend time where we can be ourselves with people who know us, love us, and have our backs. Number three, Paul loved the church. If the question comes to you, do you love the church? Do you genuinely love the imperfect people God has placed in your life in this local church? Number four, Paul invested in young pastors. May we be a church who encourages young men of God in ministry. Number five, we're called to be examples of lives lived well for Christ. The impact of your life, well lived out, will outlive you. There are only two biblical requirements for salvation: saving faith in Jesus and repentance of your sin. Number seven, the Holy Spirit will create fortitude in you to persevere to the very end. Let's pray together. I'll be here in the front if you need to talk to me, if you want to come to this altar and pray. This is not a stage of performance. This is an altar for us to come to Christ and face 101. Let's pray together as we stand. Father God, we thank you for your great love. God, we thank you for the wonderful things that you are doing in our life. So many, so God, that we can't even recount them. They would outnumber the sand. Father, I thank you today that you give us an example like Paul, and we get to see how he acted and interacted. And all Paul even stands in the shadows of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, today our life matters. And Lord, I pray that we live our life like it matters for Christ. Be with your people today as we go our separate ways. Go to Sunday school class, learn and Bible study. Father, we want you to work in the middle of our life. Not only external, in the middle. Grow us up to where you want us to be. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.